Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, this is last of March in 2025, and it's been a significant week or so in our United States of America. There's all kinds of things going on around us. For the first time in the history of the country, well, I suppose since the War of 1812 at least, Canada has taken an abrupt stand against us, and the Prime Minister of Canada has stood up to our president and rejected his statements and so forth, very brusque. And our vice president has gone to Greenland, which is owned by Denmark, and has rattled his saber with about possessing Greenland. And the United States seems to have imperialistic intentions. And so it's a significant day politically. In our day, meaning error time in our country. Things like this have not happened before, and of course Europe is very upset with us. Our traditional friends are turning against. So, you know, politically this is a significant time. So, my sermon this morning is about politics. It is addressing the issue of politics head on. We want to dive into it, take it by the horns, and deal with this. Okay? You with me? All right. Let's take a look. Well, first of all, I should say last night my wife told me about somebody saying that Denmark should sell Greenland to Canada for a dollar, which I thought was pretty funny. Okay. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 34. And let's pay careful attention to this. Now, we can't look at all of it because there's so much here. There's really an amazing amount of teaching in Psalm 34. The first part of it we read this morning, and in that first part, we really can see the subscript for this psalm, the title, if you will, which we don't have printed in the bulletin, but it has reference to David writing the psalm about the time that he was before the king of the Philistines, and he acted like he was crazy, and he drooled and so on. And the Philistine king threw him out to get rid of him because he thought he was just, there's no way he could be the heir to the throne of Israel. And he got away from that subterfuge. But the Lord had made him get away. So this first part of Psalm 38, these first eight verses, are rejoicing of God's deliverance. And he's, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear this and be glad. Look, the poor man cries and the Lord hears him and saves him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord camps round about those who fear him and delivers them in time of need. David was in time of need and very real. And in that very real situation, he did what he had to do, and he acted like he was crazy, drooling, and he got away. But he knew the Lord provided that escape. Now, there's a tremendous lesson for us here because we live life in real circumstances. And in these real circumstances, things come and go, and we get into situations that press us, and God is there for us to call on in those circumstances. And they're individual. They're unlike anybody else's. They're yours. And yet God is with us. And he's able to deliver us, to free us, to provide us with a way through and a way out. All that we need to do is take refuge in him and fear him. And that's where we're going to go. We're going to look at fearing him. But let me point out, before we do that, a couple of other highlights here. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. Blessed is the one who trusts in him." Taste and see. It's an appeal for you and I to experience God. In the early church, they referred this to the Eucharist. Taste and see. And taste isn't in the sense of, well, come up and have it once and see what kind of mystical experience you have. No, ingest, take it in. It's food. See how you do on this food. Whether you, as a spiritual man or woman, are stronger through the Word of God. Taste and see, experience it. John Calvin in the Reformation, when they were arguing about what is the true understanding of the Lord's Supper, said, "I would rather experience it than understand it." And I think he had the right point. Taste and see. And so the Lord invites us to that. And then in verse 9, which we're going to look at in a second, we're going to look at fearing him and the way of wisdom. But down in verse, 20, "He keeps all his bones so that none of them is broken." John mentions this at the end of the crucifixion as a messianic. Prophecy is strong. It's certainly, it's an indication. So there's a point where the righteous in this psalm is fully meant to be the only one who is righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus. So the Messiah comes to the fore in that verse 20. And he also says in verse 19, "Great are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And it's an indication, even in the Old Testament that has the covenant with God, it's an indication that the righteous have troubles, lots of them. All of us suffer in many ways. And the Lord delivers us out of all of them, but he doesn't prevent them. He doesn't prevent them. So the gracious love of God that we know through good times can turn to bad times, but he is still there and he will provide for us. So there's great teaching in this psalm. But we're going to focus a little bit more narrowly. Verse 9 and following. "Oh, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You that are his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing." Wow. David is running for his life. And he's acknowledging that I fear the Lord, and so I lack nothing. I'm not sure where we're going to get food, me and my men, but we lack nothing because we fear the Lord. What is he saying? His fear is of Saul, and his fear is of the Philistines, surely. And no, he's saying, I fear the Lord, and I lack nothing. And he's giving us a clue. He says the lions lack and suffer hunger. Lions, strong, proud killers. Well, David's surrounded by them. They're out there. And they suffer hunger. The lions are not nearly as strong and content as David is, who is hiding, who's running from place to place, because they want fear him. They fear the future king and want to kill him. David doesn't fear them. He fears the Lord. "Come, children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Okay. He's going to teach us the fear of the Lord. Pay close attention. Focus here. Verse 12 is a question, and it's open-ended to you and I. "Who among you desires to live and longs to see good days?" Do you not? I mean, that's the point. We all do. Yes. And he's not talking about the future. Be very clear. He's not talking about the eschaton, the coming of the kingdom of God. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about right now. Do you not want long life and good days? Do you want benefit in your life? Well, politically, that's what everything is all about. The economy. Make it better for us. Freedom to come and go. Make it better for us. Freedom to do this, that, and the other thing. Make it better for us. It's all about now. He is asking us, who among you wants this? And we all do. And so he gets down. Here's the nitty-gritty. And this is difficult. This is a very hard, don't minimize this. This is very difficult. And I'll show you why in just a minute. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek it and pursue it because it is a goal. And David's writing this in the midst of his enemies, literally. He's in the midst of his enemies. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord, and this is the kicker, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The countenance of the Lord is against those who do evil, to root out the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and will save those who are crushed in spirit. Great are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. David is so optimistic about the righteous, but the righteous person here is the person who keeps his mouth from speaking lies and keeps his tongue from evil. In 2016, when our current president went through his first election, I was pastoring for 6 months in Springfield, Missouri. And I'm not politically minded. And I watched the phenomenon around me with great interest, partially because Missouri wasn't where I was from. So I wanted to see what it was all about. I didn't see Donald Trump signs anywhere. I mean, it was empty. I didn't see them. What I saw was negative signs about Hillary Clinton, and I saw them everywhere. Now, I'm not kidding. In that place, it wasn't an election for this guy, it was an election against her. Now, I've never been a fan of Hillary's politics, and I'll admit that. I've never been a fan. But I happen to know, and it would take far too much time to tell you, stories on a personal level, I've learned from people firsthand of good that that woman has done, significant good to tens of thousands of people, significant. She doesn't deserve the vilification that she has gotten. Now, I don't agree with her politics. I'm not saying that. She does not deserve the names she was called. Our former vice president, Kamala Harris, was publicly called a whore, prostitute, over and over. For what? Can you imagine being her husband? I would have been livid. They would have had to strap me down to keep from reprisal. to call my wife that publicly. And they did it in speeches. Am I wrong? The poli sci? I heard it. He's too young. He's a poli sci student, so that's why I asked him. I heard it in speeches out loud, publicly. Horrible defamation of her. And there was nothing of that nature in her behavior or her history or her background that would call for that. So why did they do that? Okay? Now, let's flip it to the other side. We were present in Bloomington one time when a group of very aggressive students came and put on they came basically to destroy and dismiss a farm stand at a local vegetable market, because the farm stand had taken a very right-wing position about white supremacy. And this group of students wanted to destroy it. And so they were very aggressive. And their language was very aggressive. The words that they used, it's used in public, it's used in media, is extremely aggressive, evil, defamation, libel, slander. And neither side in our political world has a corner on it. Think of your own heart now. And this is the point here. Think of your own heart. What do you feel and think about the political environment? Doesn't matter who you're for or who you're against. What do you feel? What does it make you want to say? What does it make you want to have happen in the world? Are you and I wishing violence? Are we wishing ill? Are we verbalizing that ill? What David is saying is here is keep your tongue from evil. Do not speak it. Why? Of anybody, David's got the right to say those blankety blank. You see the in the cartoons, all the stars and all the various things, those people who are chasing me, trapping me in caves, forcing me into Philistia where I have to act like an idiot. And I've been anointed as king of Israel. That's who I am. And I'm acting like an idiot in front of a foreign enemy so that I can get out and remain alive. I have every right to call them what they are. And what he says is keep your tongue from evil. Shut up. Do not express. More importantly, do not feel. Now, I'm going to take a theological sidestep here and jump back to Genesis. I think it's chapter 9, where murder is described as evil because man is the image of God. And David is right in step with that. Fearing God, that's what he told us. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And in the face of my enemies, I will keep my tongue from evil. He's fearing the Lord. His image is in front of him. And he fears the Lord, so he will say nothing evil. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't argue for truth, that he doesn't say, I've been anointed as king of Israel. He has. He can't deny that. He doesn't deny truth but he's not speaking evil. So he's not attacking the Lord's anointed. And he says that again and again. I will not put my hand out against the Lord's anointed. He keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies. You're all aware of it. The disinformation on the internet is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I saw one clip this week about the toxic ingredients in Girl Scout cookies. And it was debunked. And so I read the whole debunking thing, and it's ridiculous. But there it was. It was a commentator on the radio saying how there's toxic ingredients in Girl Scout cookies. Completely false. Completely false. Our world is filled with disinformation. You and I have to discern the truth. We have to sift through all the junk and find out what's true. But I'm not concerned about that right now. That's a challenge to us. But I'm concerned, as David is here, with you and I speaking. Who says, oh, that would be a good thing? Let's nail the Girl Scouts. Who does that? What's in that heart to want to go and lie about Girl Scout cookies? Okay, I eat a lot of them in the spring when they come out, but so I'm biased myself. But who does that? So you see, Jesus' teaching is all to the fore here. It's out of our hearts that come evil thoughts. Out of our hearts come evil speech. And David is right there. Shut your lips, because in politics, disinformation is wildly destructive. Disinformation is malicious. It is destructive of trust, and it is destructive, therefore, of the unity of the people. Now, let's flip over, because I'm going to ratchet this up. This is non-trivial. Let's flip over and look at the insert that I've put in everybody's bulletin. And I'm going to go over this quickly until we get to the back side. There is a consistent view in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament. Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid of men. Of course, that was military. It was physical. But the concept holds up in every situation. Now, notice that is cited in Hebrews chapter 13, where we're told, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's the contrast that's being set up, and it's consistent throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Fear God, not man. So that is cited, I will not fear, what can man do to me, from Psalm 118, where we read, out of my distress I called on the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The proportions here, think about that. You fear, but what should you fear? The big guy who wants to beat you up, or the little guy who has called you a name? What are you going to do? See, proportion is everything. And the Lord is on my side. The Lord, who is infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. The Lord's on my side. He's the big guy. Get the proportion correct. As a person, get the proportion correct. David has it correct, and it's enabling him to live his, to be alive and continue to be alive until he receives from the Lord what he's been promised, and it will be given to him, even though he knows from God that it's his right. He doesn't seek his right. He lets the Lord give it to him, and he stays alive in the meantime. But he knows the proportion. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. He is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord to trust than to trust in princes. Trust God, not man. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Poof, gone, end, over, no more. Here we fear a tyrant. We fear a political party that might overthrow our view of what is a good life. We fear these men. Poof, on the day they die, it's gone. What are we doing? We're completely failing to grasp the right proportion. God is the big guy. God is the one to fear, not the other guy. And if I fear God, I'm going to what? To the other guy. How am I going to treat the opponent if I fear God? With love. James is cut right to it. He's absolutely correct. Peter will use another word. So let's flip over to that. Well, I'll go past Jeremiah. I threw Jeremiah in because I just love it. You can read that on your own. But 1 Peter, he quotes our psalm from Psalm 34. But he puts it in a context, and it's critical for you and I to realize. He says, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless. 4, and now he quotes Psalm 34. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So he goes on down in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. James said love. A little bit more clarity on the particulars of our conversation. When we're going to have this political conversation, gentleness and respect. Now, what would you do toward Kamala Harris if you're going to treat her that way? I guarantee you're not going to call her a morally deficient human being, vilify her. How would you treat Hillary Clinton with respect? I guarantee you would not be putting up the signs that I saw in Missouri. How would you treat Donald Trump and his supporters? I guarantee you would not be calling them the things that you can look to. Your phone is right there. Click on something. You'll see it. They're being lambasted. You would not call them those things. if you're going to treat them as the image of God, you're going to treat them with respect and gentleness. Why? Because you fear God. That's the whole point David has to teach us. Fear God. He's the one you need to fear. Not Donald Trump. Not Hillary Clinton. These are people. Boom, they're dead. Like that, they're gone. They meant nothing. The Lord persists. Fear him. Let's pray. Oh, excuse me, before I do that, have I encouraged you in any way to embrace a political party?
No.
I think I did the church's work. It's not our place to tell you how to vote, how to act as a citizen. But we have a lot to say, because Jesus had a lot to say, because David had a lot to say, and Peter, about politics. And you and I will be better voters if we'll listen. And if we treat our opponents with gentleness and respect, oddly, we will gain a hearing for our point of view. That may not be persuasive. That's up to you. You have to have good ideas. But you'll get a hearing. And in our world right now, it's desperately needed. So I enjoin it upon you. Let us pray. Lord, we are in the midst of this crazy, crazy world right now. And we don't know where it's going or what's going to happen. But please, Lord, teach us, grant us grace, enable us to obey this word from your apostle, that we might sanctify you in our hearts, honor you as Lord in our hearts, and so be best able to be conscientious and responsible citizens in this nation. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.